Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The invasion of Canaan and the slaughter of its inhabitants is seemingly impossible to reconcile with Jesus' message of love in the New Testament. The Canaanites were descendants of Noah, but when they rebelled against God, He gave them 400 years to repent before He judged them. Even today, there are limits to God's grace. If you sin and refuse to seek God's forgiveness, He will give you a reprobate mind and remove you from the earth. God has given mankind a chance to be forgiven through the atonement made by Jesus on the cross. Once you seize that opportunity, you are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. Those who reject the salvation offer will be judged by their Creator. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And the message I'm going to be preaching today is not going to be pretty. It's probably the worst message that I have ever preached before. But it's a message that God laid upon my heart. It's straight from the Bible. It's a message that we need to hear. So before we get into it, let's pray. You in the chapel, will you stand with me? And we're going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now, that I can stand in this pulpit, behind this pulpit, Father God, and proclaim, thus says the Lord God Almighty. I thank you, Lord, that you sent me to America, Father God. You had me raised in Sweden, but this is where I came. This is where I became a man. This is where I learned about Christ, about truth. Father God, this is where I learned how to live by faith. So I pray right now, Lord, as we go through this message today, that you will open our hearts, help us to understand. So Father God, that we can live and live victoriously. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You know, you heard the term, God is love. And it is true, God is love. But God has emotions. He also has a desire for justice. He's also a holy God. What does it mean to be holy? Separated. And I want to start the message here by reading from Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to start here in verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This week, as I thought about this message and prepared it, I realized this, that as ministers, we have emphasized John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have simply pushed this message that, you know, God understand. God will give excuses. But we have not, I haven't heard really that much that God also is a God of wrath, and of justice and judgment. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we read the first 5 verses, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you an engraven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the 1,000 that love me and keep my commandments. I encounter many times people are coming in for deliverance, and they say, you know, I can't understand why I have this sickness. I can't understand why this is happening to me, because I haven't done anything. Why has this befallen me? And I remind them and said, there are curses. God said he will visit the iniquity upon the children unto the 4th generation. There's another curse in the Bible called a bastard curse. But God said, a bastard shall be cursed for 10 generations. I was born outside, not my parents were married. I was a bastard. I did not know that I had a 10-generation curse on me. And when I begin to look back, I found out that a whole bunch of people in my bloodline, because I could go back about 200 years, had children out of wedlock. They were fornicating, committing adultery. It was common in my family in Sweden. Some of them were Christians, some of them were less Christians. And we had all kind of problems. Some of them were involved in the occult. So it is true here that we need to understand, I have to pay for ancestors what they did 4 generations back. In my case, 10 generations back. Some of you says, but I don't think that's in the Bible when I just read it to you. So does that mean that I cannot get saved? No, I got saved, but I did not know about the bastard curse. I did not know about these curses here. So my first 20 years in Christianity was a struggle. And had this problem, that problem, this problem, and so on. And then God began to show me, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I learned about deliverance and curses. And as I begin to break the curses, I had the right to do that. The things of my ancestors were knocked off, because in Christ I'm a new creature. He became a curse for me on the cross. But it is not automatically. You have to appropriate it. You have to apply it. And in most churches, they simply say, hey, you got saved. You baptized in water. You got everything. Everything is hunky-dory. Don't worry about nothing. And if you look upon the churches today, people are sick. Divorces. Children are running amok, all kind of problems, because we haven't simply looked at the Word of God to see what does God say. Let's talk about electricity. It was not until about 1700, late 1600, early 1700, that man began to have an understanding there's something called electricity. They see the lightning, the strikes, and so slowly, they begin to look at a subject, and the human race learn how to manufacture electricity, which you cannot store unless you got a battery. It has to be used or you lose it. And they found out that there are mathematical laws. And to the amazement, they begin to learn these mathematical laws, and they were able now not only to have electricity, but to devise electric motors, different devices, and by calculating, knowing the laws of electricity, they simply could harness it, and it became a blessing. Now, electricity can kill if you don't use it right. You can get electrocuted. Now, I want you to understand this. The laws of mathematics were not created 1600. Mathematical laws, chemical laws, physical laws, spiritual laws, they were created. The spiritual laws always existed. But the physical laws were created, designed before the foundation of the world. We are now discovering the mathematics that is running the universe. That's how you have mathematics to take care of nuclear power. If you're flying, you need mathematics. Whatever it is. And remember now, God created all these laws before the foundation of the world. All we do is we are discovering them. And then we learn how to use them. I want to take you now to Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael's angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought on his angels and prevailed not. Neither was a place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, an old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. When Lucifer and his angels rebelled against God, there was no pathway to repentance and forgiveness. God sent armed forces to command on Michael, the archangel, to capture Lucifer and all the other rebellious angels. I want you to see this nine in your mind with your spirit. So we had now tremendous war that raged through the entire universe, destroyed planets, much destruction, and it finally ended here on Earth when Lucifer was finally defeated, captured. A court was set up. We don't have a verse for that in the Bible. But we do know that the Bible says that Satan has been sentenced to the lake of fire. That infers that there was a court, that was a trial. To those of you that are younger, if I talk to you about the Nuremberg trials, that mean nothing to you. Simply said, Nuremberg trials, what is that? Fried donuts? What is that? Well, after World War II, the United States, England, France, and the Soviet Union sent judges to Germany in the city of Nuremberg, which had been a headquarters of the Nazis. They set up a court. They had buildings there. And they brought in the most prominent Nazis that committed war crimes. In those days, there was no television, but they had radio. They had reporters there. And these Nazis were simply tried in front of a tribunal of an American, Soviet, British, and French judges. And those that were found guilty were taken out and they hung them. Those that were less guilty, they sent to prison and others were set free. Matter of fact, those who were set free that were important to the U.S. military, they were taken out of the system. They were never tried. But it's a different story. As Lucifer and I stood shackled before Jesus, the judge, and the fallen angels were standing there, defeated, Jesus sentenced them, "I hereby sentence you to the lake of fire, where you will forever burn, never come out. I am treating you like trash. You are not usable. You have rebelled. You are destructive. And the only thing that I can do to you," Jesus said, "is to put you in a place where you never get out and where you will pay for your crime for eternity." Well, Lucifer appealed, accused God not being righteous. And you heard the story several Sundays after Sundays I talked about this. But if you turn to Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then in Revelation 20:10, "And the devil had deceived that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." I want you to see the mindset of God now. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's the mindset. When they made Lucifer, he was created to be the most of the beautiful angels of all of them. He was given the most intelligence, most wisdom. The Bible describes him in Ezekiel and Isaiah as absolutely beautiful, an angel of light, more powerful than anyone else. He was a cherub. He was a priest. He got earth as a home planet. He had to serve in heaven on a regular basis when he came into the throne room. His job was to lead worship, to worship the Lord with the other angels, and to love God. And he did that for a number of years. We don't know how long. And then one day, he said, "Why should I do this? Why should I serve this being sitting on the throne? I should be up there." He talked to other angels. He traveled all over the universe. One third of them agreed with him. And now, the war, the trial, and now he stood here, sentenced to the lake of fire. Here's a mindset I want you to say now. God loved Lucifer. He loved all his angels. But when they turned on him, his love changed to anger, hate, revenge. And he said this, "I am done with you. There is no mercy for you. I want revenge. I made you beautiful angels. You repaid me by trying to dethrone me. Your creator. I'm angry. I'm full of wrath. And the only thing that can satisfy me is to put you in a place called the lake of fire, which is a horrible place of torment, where their bodies are not consumed, but tormented. And I'm going to have you there as trash forever. You can never pay for this. You're done. I'm going to put you there forever. We should think about how thankful we should be that you got saved. Let me read on here now. When fallen angels started having sexual intercourse with human women, they created a hybrid race for which there was no redemption. Some 1,676 years after the creation of Adam and Eve, the world's population increased around 600 million people, and God's description of these people is not flattering. Turn to me to Genesis chapter 6, in verses 4 through 5. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughter of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are old, men of renown. And you got to understand that the term for angels at this time was sons of God. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination and the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I'm created from, the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, where repentance made I made unto them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. 1,600 years is a long time. I had an engineer calculate for me. I asked him this. I said, based upon the Bible, the people we have here, what would the world population be before the flood? And the calculator came up to 600 million, because some people lived for 1,000 years. Some people lived for 500 years, 600 years, and just kept having children. So here is God now. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, looking down upon these people. Did they have the gospel? Well, if you look upon after Adam and Eve sinned, they had been told of repentance because their two sons, Abel and Cain, they built altars to worship the Lord and to sacrifice for their sins. But 500 years later, they had Enoch that was taken to heaven. He walked with God for 300 years. And Enoch was told, write these things down. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Enoch, he talks about the Messiah. This is where you find the first term, the Son of Man, is going to come with 10,000 angels. And the Son of Man is a title that Jesus used when he walked on earth. Noah preached for more than 100 years. Repentance. Here's what I want you to understand now. The time came, the day before the flood. It had never rained on the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit looked down. And they looked upon these people, and they simply said, they had the truth, they were preached to, and what did they do? In my face. Look at the secular people today, how they mock God, how they take delight in it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit simply said, that's it. But Noah, his family in the ark, and started flooding the earth. 600 million people, men, women, children, babies, infants, were all drowned. And when they died, their souls were taken straight to hell, where they are now, waiting to be resurrected and sent to the lake of fire. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 600 million people are in hell today that lived before the flood. They know now that their fate is doomed. There's no mercy for them. Hell is a bad place, but the lake of fire is worse. God created these people. He put a soul in them. They had a dead spirit that could have been born again. But they rejected God. And also, if a father and mother did not give the truth about God to their sons and daughters, and so on, eventually, the second and the third and the fourth generation had no knowledge. They perished because of the sins of their forefathers. That means that you and I, we really should take an inventory and simply say, where does this put me? There are about 7 billion people on the earth today. Maybe 2% are Christians. You and I, we should never complain that we don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough of recreation. We should be on our hands and knees every day and saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What a privilege to have met the Holy Spirit, so to say. He convicted us. We repented. We were born again. And instead of going to the lake of fire, we're going to heaven, where we're going to be have eternal bliss. Do you understand how precious salvation is? You could have died in a car wreck before you came to Christ. You could have been aborted by your mother. Many things could have happened to you. But for some reason, God drew you. You responded. And your name is now written in the book of life. Do you understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they get annoyed with us when we complain about this, we complain about that. And they're looking down and saying, folks, do you realize I sent 600 million to hell? I sent other millions to hell, and I saved you. You're going to be with me forever. And you're always complaining and yapping. We need to have a gratitude. We need to have a change of thinking. Of saying, Lord, I'm okay. I'm not going to complain. I am thankful I am born again. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to pick it up in verses 13 through 16. And this is God speaking actually to Jesus. And Jesus said to Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation of you they shall serve will I judge. Afterward shall they come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, we're going to give the Canaanites 400 years to repent. Today, America is 245 years old. About half of what the Canaanites got. And we have been given 245 years. The nation was started by Christians. The Constitution, the amendments, the setup was Christian. And 245 years later, you have these idiots running around and talking about injustice. Talk about how bad this country is. Talking about this is a secular country. We should get Christianity out of everything. These are morons, idiots, demonized people. How do they get there? By education. Parents. They were not saved. Sent it to public schools, and Satan took care of them. Do you realize that just about any person who has a college degree in this nation has gone through initiation rite in a fraternity organization? That's when they take away their innocence. That's when they take young people, 18, 19, 20 years old, into fraternity, initiate them, similar to Masonic rituals. They teach them to drink, to blaspheme God, to be fornicators, adulterers. Do you realize that all college students, unless they are Christians, have been initiated in these occult rites? That's where you find that most of the people on the left are college-educated people. I remember when I was in college in Sweden. They wanted to have initiation in the college. And I told them, no, I'm not participating. They threatened me. I said, I don't care. I am not going to your stupid things. I refuse. And I did. I remember my last year in college, where I had brought in an official from the Soviet Union to speak to the graduating class in my college, engineering college. And I told my teachers, I said, I'm not going to listen to this guy. He's going to do nothing but lie and lie and lie. Jump in a lake. But I'm not going to go to that seminar or that speech. And I didn't. But a lot of people, they simply had gone with the flow. What was happening in the land of Canaan? Well, before we do that, let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And I want to pick it up from verse 19:23-28. In the chapter prior to this, Jesus comes to Abraham with two angels. He says, I'm come down to see if things are as bad as they say they are in Sodom and Gomorrah. What did they do in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they were homosexuals, both men and women. They were pedophiles. They would rape boys and girls. They would have them pass through the fire. They would have altars where they have statue of steel, put the children on that hot steel and fry them like you do a hamburger. They did all kind of bad things. And Jesus came down, looked it over, and catch this. He reported back to the Father, these people cannot be redeemed. The Father said, we will exterminate them. Men, women, children, infants, babies. Whoever lives there. Because they have been simply filled with evil spirits that cannot be redeemed. Verse 23 now, in Genesis 19. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered the Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire for the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities, and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning, go to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land and the plain, and behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. If you go to that area today, you can actually see the stones that's been melting. You can see that there was some kind of a catastrophic event there that simply wiped these people out. Understand this now. In Sodom, there were bad men. There were bad women. There were teenagers that had been trained to be like the adults. There were children. There were infants. They were babies. All of them had been saturated by evil spirits. And Jesus said, these people, probably 50,000, 100,000, we don't know how many people lived there, two cities, cannot be redeemed. There's only one thing for us to do. We're going to put them in the trash bin. Fire came down. Wiped out everything. These people all went to hell. They're sitting in hell today, waiting to be brought up to the great white throne judgment. and then a lake of fire. When you see homosexuals today flaunting, can a homosexual today be saved? Yes, he can. I have personally led homosexuals to Christ. I have done deliverances on homosexuals where they turn around and God rebuilt them. They got married, had children. Today, through Jesus, things can change. But if we do not change, there is judgment. Let me read to you right now what we have in a box here. The angels which sinned became unredeemable, were considered trash by the Godhead, which need to be removed and put in an eternal fire. When humans sin and refuse to seek God's forgiveness, they are given a reprobate mind, removed from the earth, and sent to hell as trash. An eternal lake of fire is a bleak future. I'm going to deviate from the outline here and have you turn to Romans chapter 1. And I want to start in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed unto them. For the invisible thing of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, be understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when I knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither was thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here came this man Darwin in the 19th century. He came out with the most stupid idea that anyone has ever come up on this earth. Evolution. He was not an uneducated person per se. He was educated by evil spirits, and he was made dumb. And he decided that he was going to explain to everybody in the world that all men have been evolved from the monkeys. And the evolution chain goes back to some place primeval. There was some kind of a soup on the earth. Electricity was shooting through there, and somehow a cell became alive, and an amoeba climbed up, and from this slimy stuff came people eventually, horses, cows, and everything else. I'm sure that God simply looked at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and said, you know what? That's the most fascinating thing I ever heard come up with. That's the most stupid thing that anyone ever said. They know nothing about DNA. They know nothing about gene therapy. They know nothing about how we made a cell. We created it. We used mathematics. We used all kind of different things. And we created it. Very intricate. Well, no one today in his right mind can actually stand up, even if you got a college degree and says, well, I believe in evolution. Intellectually, if you have knowledge, you can simply say it's impossible. It can't be. But not if you're a teacher. Evolution is politics. You are told as a teacher that you got to tell them evolution is scientifically true. And if you don't, you lose your job. And if you say, well, science. They say, shut up. We don't talk science here. We're talking about politics. This is the way Darwin said it. This is the way it is. Sad. Now, these people are simply fools. Look at verse number 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burning their lust one to another, men and men working without this unseemly, and receiving them themselves the recompense of their error, which was made. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. If you look upon the press today, you look upon the television news media, they are all in cahoot on the left side. They're all socialists. There's no intelligence. You take Zuckerberg, you take this Jack Dorsey, you take all the big tech companies that are actually influencing and controlling people. And these men have no education when it comes to the Bible. Zuckerberg is Jewish, but he's a Kabbalistic Jew. These men and women are now going to tell you and me about God, what we can do. You might as well bring in a mullah from Iran and have him teach Sunday school in a Christian church. He will do as good a job as these people do. What do you think God is saying about these people? Take Steve Jobs. Founded Apple. He got cancer, I believe he had. And he tried alternative medicine. He had millions of dollars. He wanted to go to God. He died. He went to hell. He's sitting there now waiting to go to the lake of fire. He's saying, you know, I was the most stupid guy on earth. I was brilliant. I built the company technology-wise. And look where I am, in the trash bin, waiting to be put in the incinerator when I'm going to sit and burn forever. Insanity. But people on earth are blinded by demons. What can we do about it? Well, here's the problem. Most Christians do not believe in hell. I have people writing me and saying, I agree with what you say, Brother John, but when it comes to the lake of fire, no! I can't accept that fact. Well, I'm sorry. Read your Bible. I'm just an ambassador. I just tell what the Bible says. I want you to go home today. If you're home watching me, to think about this. God is love. But God is also God of judgment. And there's a time when a person dies, that's it. If you're saved, you go to heaven. If you're not saved, you cannot say the last moment of your life, oh, Jesus, I believe. He's going to say, too late, too little, too late. How many people have dementia? How many people are in comas before they die? And they're laying there. Their soul brain is well aware of what's happening. They realize, I'm slowly inches toward hell. My body's laying there. I can't really talk. I really need to repent, but I can't repent. Horrible. If you and I believe that, it will make us evangelists. It will make us simply say this. The most important thing I can do is to share Christ with people around me. We can share about, you know, the world government. We can talk about the vaccine. We can talk about the COVID-19. We can be educated in all these things. And I do share about that. I do write about it. But what in the world does it help a person to know that the vaccine is dangerous? You might die, and then he's not saved, and he goes to hell. What do we tell him? We told him nothing. We need to bring people to Christ. We need to tell people they need to repent. Because if we don't do that, we're not doing our job. And I can tell you this, that on the day of the great white throne judgment, we're going to be in the bleachers. We're going to be up around it. And you're going to see your neighbors, the guy that ran the gas station where you went, the guy you met in the grocery store, the guy on a job that worked with you. You're going to see them standing there, and they're going to find you in the bleachers. They're going to put their hand on finger and say, "You hated me. You never told me about Jesus." Well, I didn't want to offend you. Hogwash. I wish you would have offended me to the point where I had got saved. Look where I'm at right now. I'm going to the lake of fire. What did you do for me? Nothing. I hate you. That's going to happen. But you see, now when I'm preaching this, probably 90% of the people turn off their computers and their TV set and simply says, you know, he's raving and ranting too much. He'll be waiting all the day when he talks about something else. It's too bad if you did that. I want you today to smell the fire from hell. I want you today to smell the smoke from the lake of fire. I want you today to begin to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Oh, God, make me a soul winner. Give me souls around me. I don't care if I offend the people. I don't care if they get mad at me. I'd rather have them mad at me now and glad in eternity than feeling good now and feeling bad later." That's what I'm going to close today. So, here's what I want you to think about. Check the scriptures I used here today. King James Version. If you say that the Bible is true, you believe it from cover to cover, you had to come to the same conclusion as I did. That should sober us up. I've been preaching now for 55 years. I'm not going to retire. I'm 81 right now. Most of the guys around me, they were pastors, they retired. They were boating, golfing, or doing something else, having a good time. I can't do that. There are too many people to be saved. Why should I sit and rock someplace and have a nice time while people are going to hell around me? That doesn't make sense. You should never retire from being a Christian. When you can't retire and you get a retirement, if it is Social Security or retirement income, you should say, "Praise God, now I can be a full-time missionary. I can do things full-time now. I don't have to go to work every day from 8 to 5. But most people, when they retire, they say, "Oh, hey, golf course, here I come. Boat, here I come. Knitting, here I come." Whatever you're doing. So my question to you is this. Are you an evangelist, or are you just sitting in a boat for the ride? If you listen to me today and you are not saved, here's what I want you to do. Stop and confess. I believe God is real. I believe hell is real. I know that Jesus is out there. I heard he died on the cross, paid for my sins. I want to have that. I might not know a whole lot, but Jesus, come on in and save me. Father God, forgive me of my sins. You pray that prayer today and he will save you. When we finish here, the screen will change for you. Pastor Charles will come with his voice and say, my friend, and give you 5, 6, 7 minutes and pray with you to make sure that you get saved. Would you do that today for your own sake? And then call us, write us, and say, I got saved today. And we will talk with you, pray with you, encourage you, minister to you over the phone, or in person if you live close to us. And to those of you that are walking with Christ, this is not a pretty sermon. This is not a 4th of July good feeling barbecue sermon. Yeah, it's barbecue all right, but it's not 4th of July barbecue. And so would you take an inventory of your own life and simply says, God, how do I stack up? Am I an evangelist? Or am I just sitting in the bus, riding it, waiting to go home to heaven? What a pity. You make the choice. Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, we're well aware of the fact that we live here on this earth. And as Pastor John said today, it's easy to be caught up with the cares of this world, our job, our homes, the things that make us happy, the things that make us angry. Father God, also help us to have an eternal mindset, a heavenly mindset, that while we do live here on this earth, our time here is short in comparison to eternity. If we can manage to live 120 years here on this earth, what will it matter when we live for 10 trillion years in heaven? It's just a drop of time. But the things, the choices that we make, the decisions that we do here on this earth, the words that we say, they have eternal ramifications. So, Father God, help us to have that mindset that this drop of time here on this earth, it seems long while we're living it, but there are consequences and there are actions for everything that we do. And so, Father, help us to have that heavenly mindset. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 27th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Emptying the Trash. The invasion of Canaan and the slaughter of its inhabitants is seemingly impossible to reconcile with Jesus' message of love in the New Testament. The Canaanites were descendants of Noah, but when they rebelled against God, He gave them 400 years to repent before He judged them. The Israelites were instructed to kill every man, woman, and child because of their degenerate lifestyle. This should not surprise us, as the angels which sinned prior to Adam were considered trash and sentenced to the lake of fire. Even today, there are limits to God's grace. If you sin and refuse to seek God's forgiveness, He will allow you to develop a reprobate mind and remove you from the earth. God has given mankind a chance to be forgiven through the atonement made by Jesus on the cross. Once you seize that opportunity, you are safe and secure in the love and forgiveness of God. Those who reject the salvation offer will be judged by their Creator. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1815. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.